time by God. And I got to thinking that as much as we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and about the Lord's Supper and the importance of that and the significance of the Lord's Supper, I felt that I was leaving out the Holy Spirit. And we ought not to, because He's vital not only to the believer, but He's also vital to the leadership within the church. And so as we look back in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, our key verses are verses 16 and 17 this morning. And it says there, "And I will pray the Father." Now, remember, this is Jesus speaking. He's already speaking to His disciples in verse 1. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." Now, they had developed a tremendous affinity and an affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they recognized Him, as many others probably did but wouldn't say so, recognized Him as the Son of God, the Messiah. And so they were looking for, well, maybe they were looking for the millennium to be established, and that they would serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennium. But He's telling them that He's got to go. He's got to leave, because there's another part of the Godhead that was going to come once He had ascended to heaven, and it was going to be the descending of the Holy Spirit of God to indwell the believer. And so He says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." In verse 1, "Ye believe in God, believe also in Me." And He says in verse 16, "And I pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter," or Paraclete, if you will, that He may abide with you forever. So this is not one of those things where the Lord came. He came on a mission. His mission was the cross of Calvary. He went, He shed His blood, He gave His life, so that we could have salvation, because the Bible is very clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He shed His blood as a sinless individual, and so when we are saved, we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, in that particular process, He says, "As I pray the Father, and He'll give you another Comforter." His mission and His ministry, rather, is to indwell us as believers. Do you fret and worry from time to time about one thing? We fret about money. We fret about one thing or another. And you just don't know where this world is headed, other than downhill for the most part there. And I mean, a lot of people find it difficult to sleep at nighttime because of the, especially if you, listening to the news may not be the best thing before you go to sleep at nighttime. It might be more beneficial to get the Word of God out and read some scripture, read some biblical passages along the way, just get your heart comforted and ready to go into a sleep, if you will. But you know, it doesn't bother me, because I know that God's sovereign, God's in control. So whatever the news says, I say, you know what, God knows all about it. God knows all about it. God's in control. Now, He's not going to control the godless, but He knows what they're up to. He knows behind the scenes things that we don't know, and so on there. But nonetheless, He says there that He may abide with you forever, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. Now, there's a world out there that believes today that we don't have anything called absolute truth. Well, you can't make the statement of absolute truth and be absolute. If you listen to what they're really saying, I mean, it's an oxymoron. Is it an oxymoron? Something that we really call it there, that is that the other, that you can't say something is when it isn't. But we know it is. Because Jesus Christ in chapter 14 and verse 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." So He is the truth. And it says there, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him," or "ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." So, this is Father's Day, and aside from leading our sons and our daughters to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't think of another area of importance in this area of responsibility to our sons and to our daughters than for us as fathers to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit of God at work in our lives. Amen? They ought to be able to see and to recognize that, hey, that is what it looks like when the Holy Spirit is at work in an individual's life. Now, it should be said of all believers, amen. But in our families, where it really hits close to home, is that our young people ought to know that my dad is a Spirit-filled man of God, and that he is going to walk in truth, and he's going to uphold the truth, he is going to live out the truth. Amen? Amen. So, the idea is that they need to see that the Spirit of God at work in our lives, changing us and conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Is that not really the ultimate goal of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God? It's not to see how many pews you can jump, or you can slobber here, or slobber there, or jump whatever it is that they do, I don't know. But the idea is to conform us day by day, and from one set of circumstances to another set of circumstances, to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate goal. And He does that by using the Word of God. So our failure in these two areas will most certainly ensure that our sons and our daughters will struggle in their daily lives over issues that they should not have to struggle. They should have the solution because, listen, we lived in a home where Dad walked with the Lord. We had lived in a home where Mom walked with the Lord. We had lived in a home where Mom and Dad both walked with the Lord. And they should say, we need to do that in our lives. And, of course, if you go through my premarital counseling courses, that's exactly what I'm instructing you to do. And that is to learn to walk with the Lord. That He is going to make all the difference in the success or the failure of a marriage. If He is not a part of it, if He is not the center of it, if He is not the passion of it, then you're not going to have the kind of relationship that God wants you to experience with each other. So, we doom our children to struggle with daily in their daily lives over issues they should have the solutions for, if by nothing more than having an example of which to follow. So, in verse 17a, and this I'm still in introduction, so we won't get through all of it today, that's for sure. But in verse 17a of John 14, and it says there that even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. Now, therein lies a foundational reason why we hear the things that we hear in Washington, why we hear the things that we hear in Montpelier or in Albany, New York. We hear the things that are so diametrically opposed to anything scriptural or anything in the Word of God. And you have to understand is that they don't have the same spirit to be able to see what it is that we see. So as the children of God, being in the Word of God, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we should be able to see things that the world cannot see. I'm going to be honest with you. What we see going on in this world today, especially in high positions of our government, statewide or otherwise, what you're seeing is the spirit of Antichrist. So when you hear the vitriol, and you hear this idea of now we've moved from Roe versus Wade in 1973 about abortion. Now we're having to say, listen, if the mother doesn't want the child, even if it's born alive, take care of it. Kill it. I couldn't imagine we'd ever be at this place in America. I could never imagine it being here. We had an idea that back in 1973, and I know some of you weren't even born then, many of us were, but we had our concerns about Roe versus Wade and where it was going to lead to. But I'm going to tell you right now, this business of abortion leads to infanticide and it leads to euthanasia. I mean, we've already been discussing euthanasia, which says, oh, no association whatsoever. Don't go out to Washington if you want to live to be an old age out there, because eventually they're going to come with that one way or another. They are already in other countries around the world. But the point I'm making here is that in 17a is they don't have the vibrant Holy Spirit of God, who is the part of the Godhead, that they have. What they have is the spirit of Antichrist. And their solutions is a worldview, and it's a view that is put forth by Satan, if you will. He has energized them. That is who energizes the spirit of Antichrist. And it's well in, it was, listen, the Bible talks about being well and alive in Paul's day and age, and certainly it has gotten even worse, even in our day and age, for sure. So, we see firsthand why the world without Christ, thereby having the Holy Spirit resident, not having the Holy Spirit resident within them, doesn't have any real solutions for the world's problems. They have either you throw more money at something that's not working. That seemed to be their solution. If we just had more money to do the same old thing. That is not the definition of insanity. The idea is to doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting a different result each time. I mean, that is what they're expecting down here. That we just keep throwing more money at it and we'll solve all our problems. Well, now they want to give away everything for free. Listen, how many of you have observed children who never had chores around the house? They can be pretty self-centered, can't they? And all you say, would you please take out the rubbish? I don't want to take out the rubbish. And all these kind of things they don't want to do any of those kind of things. Well, I grew up in a day and age when they believed in chores. And my mom was the one who believed that there wasn't a girl's job and there wasn't a guy's job. If windows needed to be cleaned, it was in your room. You cleaned your windows. And if you were your sheets and your clothes need to be hung up outside, you hang them up outside on the clothesline. So we did those kind of chores. We cut grass. We swept sidewalks. We did all those kind of things. Right? Because it was dishes. I hated dishes with a passion. I did not like dishes. And there was only 9 of us, so mom and dad, that made 11. And that seemed like a lot. And I made a vow to myself, when I get out of this house, I'm not doing dishes anymore. And then I joined the Air Force. I spent 2 weeks in KP, not because I was a bad guy, but when you're in the school squadron waiting for your school to open up, your cycle for the school to open up, you would put on all kinds of base details, and one of those was C-Shift KP was from 11 at night until 7 in the morning, which is kind of preparation for the day. C-Shift was from whatever it was from breakfast right on through. I tell you what, I saw more dishes in one day than I would ever see in a lifetime. I got to my permanent change of station. I don't know if you had them at the. And I said, "You watch when I get to be an airman first class, they're going to hire civilians." And you know what they did? They hired civilians to do all that stuff. But as an E3 and as an E2, I did. We got to roam New York, and it was the same thing over there. It didn't matter. Your squadron would pull a week of KP, and I think to myself, "This is never going to end." So then I got married, and I had kids, and now my kids do all the dishes. So. And then we have a dishwasher now. We never had it. So. Anyway, the idea simply is that as we look at this whole thing here, the world cannot receive because he says it seeth him not. They don't realize that God has solutions. They don't realize that the Word of God has solutions. Like God's Word has solutions for problematic marriages. God's Word has solutions for problematic lifestyles. God has all kinds of solutions for your financial problems. God even has solutions for your health problems. Now, He's not going to take off the pounds if you're on a diet. But He will convict you and convince you that maybe you need to lose a few pounds here and a few pounds there. And He'll give you encouragement along the way. But what they cannot receive, they cannot receive the Spirit of truth that has the answers. Jesus Christ is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. John 16, verse 12 through 14, just turn over a couple chapters there. He reminds them again in chapter 16. Looking in verse 12, He says there, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come," that's the Comforter He talked about back in chapter 14. "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into" what? "All truth." So you don't have to be caught up into this world's, the blind leading the blind. We have the Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit of God. We have the fellowship and the counsel of brothers and sisters in the Lord, so we can know the truth and we can walk in the direction of the truth. Amen? So He says, okay, just lost my spot here. 16, where am I going? Yeah, "A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." So He says that in verse 13, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." You know, you don't have to walk through this life blindly. You don't have to experiment with drugs. You don't have to experiment with alcohol. You don't have to experiment with sexual promiscuity in order to be able to understand the consequences of those things. If you're in the Word of God, being led of the Holy Spirit of God, you will be forewarned of those things, the consequences of those things, the disaster and the problems that results from those kind of things on a spiritual as well as a physical level. And so He goes on there and He says, "He shall glorify me" in verse 14, "for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." So I'll be honest with you this morning. It's as smart as many in the world are. You know, it's amazing that when politicians get ready to go candidating, they're like the rest of us. But once they get elected and they kind of cross that line into Washington or into Montpelier, they become geniuses. All of a sudden, they know how to better run your life than you know how to run your life. All of a sudden, now they know what's best for America. Like we're a bunch of dummies, like we're a bunch of idiots. We happen to have one of the most educated societies in the world. Now, granted, there are some who are very educated who act very dumbly. I guarantee you that. But you know what? There are some who may not be as well educated who, because of the Spirit of God and because of the Word of God, because of walking in truth, have more smarts and intelligence than some of them do. It's amazing. It's amazing. But as smart as the world may think that they are, without the Holy Spirit of truth, a nation and her people sink ever deeper into darkness and willful ignorance and depravity. All you have to do is read Romans chapter 1, and you can begin to read about 18 or 19, 17, 18, 19, and go to the end of the chapter, and you see God is sharing with us how a nation declines and why it goes in that downward spiral direction. So fathers and dads, on which pathway do you want to be fully or partly accountable? God is clear on this. Dads, fathers, on which pathway do you want to lead your children? In God's grand design of the home, it is to be a home that is led by a Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled man of God walking in the truth. In God's grand design for the local church, it is to be a church in which the Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled families gather to walk in truth as a larger spiritual family. Every one of us is to be walking in the Spirit. For our young ones, they need to see it, not only at home, they need to see it in the church. They need to be able to point to a man in the church and say, that's a godly man. Not because they want to be nice, but because it's evident. When the early church was looking for deacons, the apostles told them to seek ye out among ye seven men full of the Holy Ghost, of honesty, and character, integrity, and so on, what he was looking for. So, could they look at you and say, now there is a man who is walking in the footprints of Christ. There is a man who is following the Word of God. His family is following along with the Word of God. A Spirit-filled man of God, a Spirit-filled family of God, worshiping and fellowshipping and wanting to serve in a Spirit-filled godly church. And you know what? There's a man. He would be a good deacon because he is a man who is full of the Holy Ghost. He is a man who is of honest report from without and from within. They should be able to say that. They shouldn't say, I don't know. I'm not so sure about that guy. I really don't know that person too well. The kind of fellowship we have here is the ability for us to get to really know each other and to know who we are and what we are as individuals. And so, if the world by itself will never see it in and of themselves, then they're locked into a worldview authored by Satan. So there's two views. There's only two views that exist in the world. And all the views that exist out there fall into one of two categories. There's the worldview, which has nothing to do with God for the most part, if anything at all. But then there's a biblical view of which it has everything to do with God. And so we can look out at life and we can face life and say, this is God's perspective and this is God's expectation. And if we'll walk in that direction, it's amazing how life nationally and personally can be different. So I often wonder what the Egyptians must have thought as they were dealing with the various plagues brought against them when God was wanting to free the Israelites from Egypt, from Egyptian bondage, and take them into the promised land. And while those plagues were going on there, now, if I was an Egyptian, not an Israelite, and I begin to realize that, wait a minute now here, this is about the third or the fourth plague here, and man, I've got flies all over the place here. I don't even dare open my mouth. I've got to plug my nose. I'm afraid the flies going to wet my nose or frogs all over the place and whatever else was there. And I look over at the Israelites. I said, wait a minute. That's not happening over there. Would you stay here? Or would you go over there? I thought I'd go over there. That's where I'd go. And then on that last night, the plague of darkness. I mean, if I was in a place of pitch black darkness, and I couldn't see my hand in front of my face, but I could see off in the distance, wait a minute, the Israelites, they have light over there. By about that time, the ninth plague, I might begin to say to myself, you know what, my Egyptian gods aren't doing very much for me right now. But the Israelite God, I'm going over there and take part in that. You know, I'm thinking that the world needs to see that contrast, do they not? We need to see the contrast in a Christian home and in a Bible-believing fundamental church. They need to see that difference. Contrasted to the coldness and the emptiness of the church that maybe they've been going to, or the absence of it. Listen, our life, I'm not saying that we're going to live a trouble-free life. But it's how we handle the circumstances that we find ourselves in. It's how we handle the situations that we find, or the issues that we confront. It's how we handle those things that the world will sit up and take notice of. I say, I would never have done that way. And it probably wouldn't have worked out. But I see how you handled it, and it's worked out wonderful. And we have an opportunity to be able to share the wonderful relationship that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe even bringing them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that would be. Amen? But you know what? When they don't see any difference in us than the life that they're living, what's the point? Why bother? Now, some people wouldn't come to this church simply because, well, they have an idea of what we do preach. Others are just like a lighthouse. Others will be looking for it. They'll look and say, listen, I'm tired of living under this worldview. I'm tired of living under the spirit of Antichrist. And I want to be able to walk in this world of darkness. And I want to be able to walk in light. The light of the truth. The way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we will take a closer look at the Holy Spirit of truth. I'm going to see what time it is. We've got a few minutes. I'll get through part one. That's as far as I think we're going to get. So, point number one is what we need to know about the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know how much you know, what you do know, and what you don't know about the Holy Spirit of God. I think there's a lot of misconceptions about Him. And we need to take our conceptions of Him from the Word of God. Amen? So, He is God. The Holy Spirit is God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a number of verses that clearly teach us the Holy Spirit is God, as is Jesus Christ, and is the Father. First John chapter 5, verse 7 says, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, which is the Logos, which is Christ, as you also learn that from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 1. But it says there that, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, folks, there are just some things in the Bible we're never going to be able to comprehend this side of the rapture. So you have to take some things just simply by faith. Or simply say, God, my peace-eyed brain can't comprehend this infinite knowledge. It just can't handle all. Now, God will give us, and we can understand what is necessary, but there's some things we just have to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to put that in the realm of faith. You said it. I believe it. Therefore, Lord, it's settled. It's taken care of. But in Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, Peter identifies the Holy Ghost in verse 3. Now, that is a historical record in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira. And he links the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost with God in that context there. So I'm not going to go through all of them, just a couple here this morning. Chapter 5, beginning of verse 1, it says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also privy, being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, there's nothing wrong at this particular point. They were well within their free will to do so. There was no requirement. There was no command to do this. But verse 3 says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart? Now, see, the Holy Spirit of God revealed this to Peter. And it said, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And look what he says. He said, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own? Was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but unto who? Unto God. Now back in verse 3, he says, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? So the Holy Ghost and God are associated together because they are together. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, we're all familiar with that portion of scripture there. In Isaiah, has been caught up into heaven to give the prophet Isaiah the opportunity to make a life-changing, life-altering decision. Now, we don't have to say, you know, Lord, if you just catch me up in the Spirit, then I believe even more. We have the infallibly preserved Word of God. You can see the Lord Jesus Christ all throughout the Scriptures here. You can see Him in His earthly ministries. You can see Him in the Old Testament ministries. And He worked a little bit different then, as did the Holy Spirit. But the truth of the matter is, if you're on the Word of God, and you're searching, you're seeking, and you're praying, He is going to reveal Himself in a way that will touch your heart as powerfully as it did Isaiah when he was caught up in the Spirit of the Lord. We want all these exotic experiences to somehow authenticate. Listen, just do what God wants you to do. Walk the truth, live the truth, believe the truth. And it's amazing how it will change your life in a wonderful way. But anyway, in Isaiah, he's caught up. And the final question that the Lord asks is, the Godhead there says, who will go for us? Who will go for us? Now, we don't go for angels. Angels are messengers. The word angelos means messenger. They are messengers, God's messengers to you and I. They don't even understand salvation. The Bible says that they desire to look into it, but they don't comprehend. They can't comprehend it like we can. And so we go out into the world with the gospel, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We go out into the world, we take it to a lost world. And so when they said, who will go for us? Isaiah, who is going to take this message to the people of Israel? For you and I, who is going to take this message to the world, be they Jew or Gentile? Who is going to take this message? And you know what? He didn't step around and say, I'm wondering, I got an idea. The preacher, he can go. Or maybe they got to say, well, let me see. But I got a brother. Oh, that's what Moses said. Well, he didn't say, I have a brother, but he said, I can't speak. And God brought his brother Aaron on. No, he said, you know, he said instantaneously, he said, here am I. Send me. It's always easier to try to find someone else to do what God wants you to do. But they're the ones who get the blessings, not you. So the truth of the matter is, here am I, send me, should be the quick response. God wasn't sending Isaiah to a foreign land. He wasn't sending him to some far, far away place, but to his own people, to his nation, Israel. Isaiah's backyard, so to speak. He wants to send us to our neighborhoods. Now, you say, well, you know what? Maybe God will send me to South America. Maybe God will send me to Central America. Maybe God will send me over to Europe. Listen, if we're not busy in our own backyard, what makes you think God's going to tap you to send you over there? Prove yourself here and now, and God will tap you. Maybe. Not necessarily, but if we're going to do, that's the way God works. That's the way God functions. When we're about God's business, and He knows that He can count on us, then He will tap us and say, listen, I need you over here. I need a man of God. I need a family of God to work over here, to bring the gospel, to train up, and to instruct, if you will. So, there are unsaved right on our streets. There are unsaved people where you work. Young people, there are unsaved people where you go to school. Genesis 1:1, very quickly, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Not 60 million years ago. The Bible says 6,000 years. She says, yeah, but science says. But these are people who don't know God. Those scientists who do know God say, hey, you know what? The Bible says 6,000 years. Again, the spirit of Antichrist waxes elegant in their lives when they say, it's been 60 million years ago. And the dinosaurs, they became extinct some millions of years ago. And man's only been... Don't believe any of that malarkey. In the beginning, God. What a statement. In the beginning. The word there is Elohim. It's plural intensive. When you consider God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all three involved in creating. That's intense. Because they, ex nihilo, they spoke out of existence. They spoke into existence that which never existed. Now, folks, that's going to be pretty intense. Plural intensive, singular meaning. One God, the Father, the Holy Spirit and the Son, co-creators together in the beginning. In the beginning. So, we can look and you mark them down if you're taking notes. The Holy Spirit was there, according to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, because it says that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, brooded over that which God had created. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, says of Christ that He was there creating the worlds and so on. They were created for Him. So we could easily get caught up into some crazy ideas trying to explain just how it is that God exists as three. You know, I personally, whatever we come up with is going to fall woefully short. Why not just simply accept the fact that God said, we are one? Well, you try to explain it from a character position, a position of integrity. Well, you talk about a mental ascent that we're one. I'll be honest with you, we don't have the kind of brain power to be able to, and we don't have the means by which to express it in a true biblical sense that would do justice to it. accept it by faith that they are one. The Bible says so on repeatedly from the Old Testament through the New Testament. The writers have been saying it for over 1,400 years, for which the Bible stands, and we're still preaching it today. Amen. So, this is a truth that will never be fully understood, this side of the rapture. And I'm looking forward to it. I don't beat my head against the wall trying to figure it out either. I just have to say, when we get to heaven, we're going to know a lot about the thing that we had to kind of put on a peg. Was I here about that yesterday? Because we used to have a professor in Bible college by the name of Brother Mangus. And he would say, listen, if you don't understand something now, he said, just hang it on the meat hook. Hang it up there just like the old butcher. Hang it up on the meat hook. And as you continue to read, you can study, you continue to study, you continue to meditate, all of a sudden you'll be able to bring that off the meat hook and it'll plug it right in there. It'll fit right in there just nicely. So don't assume that because you don't understand it, you just need to kind of forget about it and put it before the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't understand this. Lord, I know someday you'll reveal it to me for sure. And he will as you grow in the faith. But some things we're not meant to understand. Some things we're meant to accept by faith and faith alone. And while we can clearly see the presence of the Father in Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ, His mission, and the Holy Spirit's ministry, there are simply some things that are beyond us and will be until heaven becomes our home. Amen? And maybe tonight we'll look at what we need to know about the Holy Spirit's ministry. Because He has a ministry, and a lot of people understand exactly what His ministry is. But it's a very personal ministry in the lives and hearts of each and every one of us that He so much wants to execute in our lives in a way that will help conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ every day. Father, we thank You for this time that we can be together. Lord, as we look at the every bit vital ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, Lord, I am so thankful, and I know that many others are as well, that You have, through Your infinite wisdom, seeing the need that we would have in following not only Your infallibly preserved Word, but Lord, to also be indwelt with Your Spirit that's going to guide and lead us into all truth. Now, Lord, we don't have to worry about what this cult says or what that cult says or what this religion. Lord, we have the Word of God. And Lord, the Holy Spirit is going to lead us into all truth. All we have to do is give ourselves, to give our hearts to that leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, willing to spend the time that we need to in the Word of God so that He can work with our minds and He can work with our hearts to bring about the goal of His ministry, which is to conform us to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, what a difference in our lives it would be to follow the Holy Spirit of God as He leads us into all truth. Well, Father, You know the nature and the need of each and every heart that's here today. You know who's saved, who's not saved. Lord, You know who is desperately hungry for the things of the Lord. And Lord, we also know that You are aware of who is faithful and who has been faithful and is conducting a godly image within their home and within their families and within their community. Lord, won't You lead in the invitation time? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays on the piano. Heads bowed, nice clothes, those at home. We're glad to have our home viewers with us as well this morning. But we'd like to give you an opportunity this morning. As a child of God, you know that you're saved. You know you have a home in heaven. But you know, I know I struggled with it. I know that some of you struggle with it too. And that is to be the kind of godly individual that God wants us to be. I'm not so sure why we struggle with it other than the fact is that our flesh sometimes is stronger than we give allowance for. But we can overcome the weaknesses of our flesh. And we can become the godly men, the godly women, and we can become the godly homes that that God wants us to be. And it can impact our children, not just only one. I praise God that my children are all saved. I'm praising God that my grandchildren, most of them are all saved at this point. I'm looking forward to my great-grandchildren coming to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Because I'm the ninth generation of Christians in my family. Nine generations. Because there were godly men and godly women who were willing to walk the godly life that would have an impact for generations to come. It's not too late to begin that lifestyle. To begin to live a life that would impact each successive generation who bears your genes. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? I want to become that godly individual. Listen, you don't even have to be married. You need to become that godly man right now. Because men, young men, if you will walk a godly walk, God has a godly woman waiting in the wings just for you. Ladies, if you will live a godly life, God has a godly man in the wings for you. But put yourself out there as a man of God and as a woman of God so that God can use you. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Preacher, yes, pray for me today. Listen, I know as a grandparent, I hope to have the same impact on the great-grandchildren as well as the grandchildren that I would have had on my own children. I don't want to give up now. Man, life is just beginning to get to that point where I can have a wider impact. This morning, maybe you say, Preacher, I'm not even sure if I'm saved today. I'm not even sure if I'm saved. This is where it really begins. And you don't have to jump through any hoops. The Bible is very clear in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth man confesses. Jump down a few verses there in verse 13 of that same chapter, and it says, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't make it more difficult than it has to be. Just accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He will hear you. He'll know your heart. He'll put your name in that wonderful Lamb's Book of Life. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Preacher, I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity. Would you pray for me? I didn't mention any names before of hands that were raised. I'm not going to mention any names now either. I'd like you to see me after the service and say, Pastor, do you have a few minutes? I'd like to talk with you. I'd love to be able to do that. Well, it may be that you're here today because you kind of feel that things are slipping away from you a little bit in your walk with God. And you say, Pastor, pray for me in closing today. I don't want to get to a backslidden condition where I miss out on my family coming to know Christ or to live for the Lord. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Would you pray for me? Well, Father, again, we thank you for the patience of your folk. And Father, this is Father's Day. And Father, we ask your divine blessings upon each and every man. We're just so thankful to see so many men, to see their families here today in the house of the Lord. Lord, this is something that isn't seen in a lot of churches. But Lord, we're so thankful that you have brought these men, Lord, here to be challenged and, Lord, to be changed, to be encouraged, as well as who have brought their families with them. And Lord, we pray that the things that go on here in the house of the Lord are the things that are going on at home, and the things that are going on at home, spiritually speaking, are the same things that go on here in the church. Father, we want to lift up and to magnify your name and to magnify your person. And Lord, we can only do that when we're allowing your Spirit to work in us and through us. Now, Father, won't you meet the needs of all the hands that were raised? Lord, you know exactly where they are. You know where they need to be strengthened. And you know where they need to be encouraged. And Father, we know that your Spirit will do the job. He's up to the task, as is your word. So, Father, won't you dismiss us now with thy blessings? We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Amen.